I would like you to turn tonight to the chapter we have been reading, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Let us fix our attention on the 20th verse of that chapter. Quite a remarkable verse. It's a striking word. The more you think about it, we intend to think about it tonight. We know that we need the help of God that we may devote our attention wholeheartedly to what is said here. So I want you to bow your head in prayer. We'll all pray and we'll ask the Lord to speak to our hearts through His Word. Our Father, we commit our way to Thee. We ask Thee to prepare our hearts. Prepare hearts as a good ground to receive Thy Holy Word. May we hear with understanding. Oh, grant through the illumination and the mighty power of Thy Holy Spirit, we may hear unto faith in Christ. Grant that some on the deadline of mercy may hear and look to Christ. We pray that some under conviction of sin may hear and look to Christ. Grant that some who have been thinking for years about turning to Thee may take that step tonight. Lord, defeat the devil, make the pathway as plain as day, and help some to rise up like the prodigal of old, and to say plainly, I have done with the world and sin, and starting out for heaven, and turning to Jesus Christ now. And O God, bring that wandering one, even to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have been preaching for the last two Sunday nights on the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been described as a prophet. Aye, much more than a prophet. For the Savior said of him that not a greater has been born of woman. And the crowd who listened ventured their opinion too by saying, all the things that this man has said concerning Christ Jesus have been true. We have been looking then at the commencement of his ministry. In fact, as I recall, last Monday night at the time of prayer, we were looking at the background of his birth. So here in this congregation, we have looked at the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. Now tonight, we're looking at the end of his ministry. This is the closing chapter in the ministry of John the Baptist. And the question may well arise in somebody's mind, well, how was this man at the finish? Was he still preaching clearly the things of God? Did he tell to men the whole counsel of God? And was he faithful to the last? Mark chapter 6 gives the answer to that question. And when you look at verse 20, the words are as follows. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. There are two names in the verse, you can see them, Herod and John. Those names are brought very close together. In fact, they are so close together in the verse that only a word, a single word, separates them. Yet, close as they are in the verse, they stand worlds apart. You will think of Herod. He dwells in his royal palace. You may consider John. He languishes within the confines of a forbidding prison cell. As for Herod, he proudly carries his golden crown. Whereas on the other side, John the Baptist, that worthy servant of Christ, is bound with a grimy old chain in the jail. As for Herod, he has the power of life in his hands. Indeed, he has all of life before him as he thinks of it. And on the other side, poor John is under the shadow of death. He has no future to speak of, for there's nothing before him. except the execution block and the axe. But verse 20, when you look at it, is just amazing. We can see the difference between the two men. And there's a striking fact made known to us, something we can hardly take in. For the scripture is saying, in spite of these differences between the two men, Herod feared John. You could nearly think the preacher has got it the wrong way round. It wouldn't really be a surprise if somebody in the congregation were to say in a moment, thinking of the preacher, but wait a minute, check that out. Surely it's the other way round. That John feared Herod. Herod the mighty king. Herod that monster of a man who has the power to exterminate him in a moment of time. Surely John feared Herod. But I have not got it wrong. I have put it the right way round. And there's an explanation for it. The scripture plainly saying, Herod feared John. You see, there has been a series of meetings between these two men. And these meetings, more and more, become a battle. A battle for the soul of the king. In fact, it's like a tug of war. With Herod, the devil, and the world on one side, John the Baptist, the Bible, and God on the other. And these two opposing sides are there, locked in a close and decisive combat. And the issue is plain. It's life or death. It's Christ or the devil. It's heaven or hell. And as we examine the scene here recorded in Mark chapter 6, we're going to watch as certain weights are thrown into the balance. Then the scales will tip one way or the other, either in favor of heaven or in favor of hell. The scripture shows very plainly that in this battle for the soul of Herod, all the weights are not on one side. For you will see that there are certain influences here, weights if you like, tossed into the balance, which would definitely tip the scales in favor of the gospel. It is a striking verse. It deserves to be noted by the Christian, and noted very particularly. For it is clear, Herod has come under the influence of a man of God. That's not the thing we would have expected. And yet at the same time, it's got to be said, what a mighty preacher! What a mighty preacher of the gospel John the Baptist is. And on the other side of the coin, what a wicked sinner Herod is. For Herod is cold, he's worldly minded, he is licentious, even murderous, and he is a blasphemer. He doesn't show any sort of hint at all that he has persuasions about God. He's the last man on earth we would expect to be there listening to the word. The last man on earth we would expect to be in fear as he listens to that word. And on the contrary, he's everything you would expect a wicked man to be. And he's not the sort of person influenced by preaching, especially by a man like John. We would have imagined all that. But yet, when we come to verse 20, we really see the case as it is. You can see when it is a matter of Herod coming under the influence of Christian testimony, that the Bible puts it like this. Notice that word observed in verse 20. Herod knew that John was a just man and holy, and the scripture says then, he observed him. Now what does that signify? It would mean, for one thing, he kept an eye on him. Margin suggests that the meaning of observed is wide enough to allow thought that Herod kept him safe in the jail. Actually, as the margin stands, saved him. And that would indicate to me that time after time, Herod intervened. Herod intervened to keep that man there. For he feared him. He had observed him. He brought him under examination. And we will discover in a moment what Herod found as a result of that examination. He was watching John. And there is no question about it, but the Lord brings us into contact with people, the most unlikely kind of people, who suddenly are confronted with the things of God. So then, when Herod observed John, that would mean, I believe, Herod kept the man alive. He spared him. John could have died many times in that jail, but Herod was there to keep an eye on him. A mother might say, committing her child to the care of another for a little season, she might say, "Now watch him, keep an eye on him." And she means by saying that, just watch him and preserve him from danger if you can. So Herod observed him. But I think more than that, Herod looked up to him. He had weighed this man up, and he saw in John strength of character. He saw in John his firm hope and assurance, and his attachment to Scripture, and most of all, his testimony to Christ, the Lamb of God. Herod was aware of all these things. And when John's life was in danger, as it certainly was, verse 19 shows us this, that time after time, when his life was in the balance, Herod stepped in on John's behalf to keep him alive. The Bible says then he observed him. He looked on him with respect. Why do we say this? Because the Scripture explains in verse 20 that Herod knew. He knew the sort of man John was. He had weighed him up. He knew, firstly, John was a just man. And that would have to mean that John was as straight as a die. He had a character that would stand examination. Oh, how important it is that a Christian will live the life. For the Lord has saved you to be a witness. And you don't know it, but you may be observed. Perhaps this past week, somebody has kept you under observation. And possibly next week, your life will be under scrutiny. The Bible says that the people of God are the salt of the earth. But it is important all the while that others looking at you will notice, as I believe Herod noticed about John, strength of character, that firm assurance, your attachment to Scripture, your testimony to Christ. All these things must stand out in the life of the Christian. And so John earned the respect of Herod. For Herod saw that he was a just man. I do believe that that word just can be extended enough to allow for the fact that Herod would have seen John as a justified man, one whose sins were put away, one who was accepted by God in Christ, and one who, by faith in the Savior, had passed from death unto life. For the justified man is a saved man, and he has the blessed assurance of being accepted in Christ. There's a peace there, a gladness there, and I believe Herod could see just that. Others, when they look at you, need to see that you're saved. Let there never be any question about it. If there are people like Herod, unchurched, not the kind of people to look at the Bible, not the kind of people to fear God, but rather on the opposite end of the scale, as I have tried to paint in the picture, murderers, blasphemers, the hardened and the cynical, and yet here's a man observing a genuine believer, and the Spirit of God is bearing testimony through that witness. Here is a justified man. Herod knows, mark the word, he knows that John is a just man. I believe he knows John is a justified man. May I ask a question concerning your friends? Do they know also that you are a justified man? Do they know that you belong to Christ? Or could they have an excuse for believing that you know nothing of God and you're just like the man in the street? It ought to be known of us, as others outside the sphere of gospel influence make an observation. I say they too need to know that we have been to Jesus. They need to know that we have been justified, that we have been saved. You've passed from death unto life. If it's a matter of testifying, always hit the nail on the head. Never leave your language to be doubtful and unclear, but bear a vibrant testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Herod knew. He knew where John stood, and he also knew where he stood. That's the thing. I pass on to mention that is made of John being also a holy man. The strength of character. I believe that if we take the word just to refer to John as a justified man, that's John on the inside. Whereas the word holy may refer to him on the outside. And you can see all the way through, Herod has found, after testing the man, that John is genuine. How does a believer stand up in the time of testing? What's his testimony like when he's under observation? Can it be seen in these two dimensions that he is a justified man? He knows where he stands. He knows where he stands in regard to the Bible. He knows where he stands in regard to the cross and in regard to the way of life in Christ Jesus. He knows where he stands in the light of eternity. And not only so, but there has to be the life there to back it up. I take these two words, just and holy, to refer to the man both on the inside and the outside. On the inside, a justified man with a new heart, the blood having washed his sinful heart and made it whiter than the snow. And I take it that on the outside, this man had a holiness of character, a holiness and uprightness of life that just bore witness to Christ every time he was interviewed. I heard you, you see. He knew that. It would be a sad thing if we take the inside and the outside picture, so to speak, that we have given here of John the Baptist. It would be a very sad thing if you were right on the inside, but you had nothing on the outside. There are Christians like that. They have a renewed heart on the inside, but nothing seems to get through on the outside. No demonstration of grace. No opportunity for others to take note of them. They have been with Jesus. What a sad thing, above all, if you look like a Christian on the outside and there was nothing on the inside. No new heart. No soul saved by grace. Nothing there of the work of God whatsoever. Just the profession on the outside. Nothing, absolutely nothing on the inside. But John the Baptist, you see, the picture is complete. Because on the outside, he has the witness, he lives the life. And on the inside, why, the man is genuine through and through. And Herod can see this. And the scripture says, not only does he see it, but he knows it. He knows it for a fact. Let us go further and find out something else about verse 20. For in John's case, Herod heard him. And now, that indicates this is a remarkable change for the likes of Herod, that he's found here listening to the word of God. For we know John as well. We know the sort of man he is. He gets right to the target. He hits the nail on the head. There's old-fashioned, straight-from-the-shoulder preaching with John the Baptist. And Herod is listening. Now allow me to suggest that a year before this time, Herod wouldn't have been found in such circumstances. the companions Herod would have had would have been anything but godly. Why? He's like the man about town, this Herod. He's among the worst of men. He doesn't consort with those who love the Lord and revere the Scriptures. But Herod's companions are among the worst of men. But all of a sudden, as the year spins round, we have got a man like Herod that liketh the man. We can hardly take in listening to the Word of God, for the Scripture says he heard him. I put it to you that Herod is moved to listen to the man because he knows the weight of the man. If John did not have the testimony he possessed, then it's unlikely that Herod would have been listening. But here he is, he's saying, I can listen to a man like you. For he has run the test over him. And John has passed that test. Passed the test with flying colors. And Herod knows that John is a justified man and a holy man of God. And so he listens. He sends again and again to have John come and minister in the things of God. That's a miracle. At some time in the history of the church, you find a man coming in through the doors who makes you blink. You say to yourself, am I seeing things? Surely not that man. He couldn't possibly come in under the sound of the gospel, for I've heard about that man. I know the sort of man he is. He's not the kind of man to come to meetings. And he's not the kind of man to give attention to the word the way he's sitting up tonight listening. Is it not a case of Herod? Herod's picture being restored again, and somebody just like Herod listening now, who a year ago would have been found in the worst den of iniquity in the place. And Herod is listening. And when John preached the word, it's clear he didn't miss the target. When John preaches, he hits the nail on the head. I want you to be aware of that. It's straight from the shoulder. For the Scripture shows there, verse 18, you have the example of it. John, preaching to Herod, is preaching against sin. Now he'll preach the Lamb. We know he does. He preaches the Lamb of God. But at the same time, Herod will hear about himself. And John is saying, you have a partnership. You have a lifestyle that doesn't have God's approval. I couldn't put it better than it's put in Scripture. In verse 18, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. You're breaking the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. John has a sinner there in front of him. And when the time comes, he doesn't mince words. He gets right to the sore place. He puts his finger right there on the sensitive spot. It's got to be said, when the Lord takes a dealing with you, he has to show you your sin. There's no such thing as you starting out for heaven without taking the sinner's place and realizing you're lost and undone without the Savior. It was a big thing for John to say the like of that to the king. And there in his presence, right to his face, John boldly saying, it's not lawful for thee to have her. It's clear. You can't do what you like. You can't just follow any lifestyle. And the law of God still tells us the difference between right and wrong. But the woman here, the woman in the case, she had no tender conscience. It is clear that she's altogether furious. She's mad with rage. She intends to see John put to death. And the Scripture says, this quarrel that she had, verse 19, is just simply because she wouldn't be honest. She will not own up to sin. And instead of facing the truth, being honest, and owning up to sin in the sight of God, here's a woman, her name is written into the text of Holy Scripture, who has determined to go to war on the preacher. She will get rid of him. That's her determination. She will get rid of him. And there's no talk about her getting rid of sin. No talk about her getting rid of the devil. and you're really stung by the preaching of the word, you can rise up in wrath. You may be looking in the wrong direction. You're excusing yourself. You don't seem to be aware that God has to deal with a sinner's heart before he can be saved. Some great change will have to be wrought in you before you can be brought in among God's people, and before you can start out in the road to heaven. And one of the first things about getting right with God is to acknowledge wrongdoing. You have to face up to sin. If the Word of God finds you out as a guilty sinner, then immediately, instead of going to war with the Word, going to war with the preacher or whatever, you need to go to war with your own heart. You need to go to war with your own sin. And above all, you have to take the sinner's place and acknowledge that God's Word is right. I believe Herod came to that place where the Scripture says here, and Herod is just the opposite of the woman in the case. Do you see the last word in verse 20? It's one of the amazing things in the verse. I find when I go into verse 20 in detail, it's one amazing thing after another. It's amazing that Herod would fear John. It is amazing that Herod would observe him and be listening to him. It's a miracle to get Herod to listen to the gospel. And it's even more staggering that Herod should be hearing him gladly. 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 John hitting the nail on the head. John is saying, looking into the eyes of that man, ungodly, headed for hell, it's not lawful for thee to have her. You're doing the wrong thing. You're violating the law of God. You're a sinner, a transgressor in God's sight. And Herod is receiving that word. Monster that he is, hearing the word with reticence, with gladness, to use the words of Scripture here. He's glad because he's learning from John the way of salvation. You can be certain that John is opening up the book to this man. And Herod has begun to see the truth, to see that John's right. That there's a difference between heaven and hell. There's a difference between the saved man and the lost sinner. And when Herod is hearing these things and taking them in, he's glad. He's glad to benefit from the Scriptures. He sees his personal need. That is clear. But that's not the only thing. I said this is a verse full of surprises, and so it is. But do you know the biggest surprise of all? It's right there in the 20th verse. As you would expect by now. Here it is. That Herod, listening to John, hearing him gladly, began to show signs of being saved. For the Scripture says he did many things. Are we reading the verse aright? Is this an encouraging response as John ministers? We're not told what these many things were. Please note this. We might have to think of Herod. The Bible's saying, look at him there, listening. He's a transgressor. He's among the vilest of men. He's worldly minded. He couldn't care less about the things of God, but all of a sudden he's doing things. Just because he's benefiting from the word preached. That is staggering. That he should do many things, the Bible says. Not just a few things, showing a bit of a change, but many things. What does that mean? I can only use my own speculation. He would have had a foul tongue. Well, I think Herod has begun to curb his language, especially in the presence of John and before his servants. He would have been a man of violent temper and easily moved into great rage. But the servants have to say that of late he has gone much easier on them. The atmosphere in the court is very much different to what it used to be. They're saying, do you think the king is going to become religious? The language is not the same. He's easier on the servants. The courtiers can come into his presence now with less alarm and terror. But the man, do you see it? He's changing. Glory to God. There are changes in his life. Even before a man is saved, the influence of the Bible is a change for the better. And with a man like Herod, there are noticeable differences since he has come to listen to the ministry of an old-time preacher like John the Baptist. I say to you, the preaching of the Word is doing your soul good, whether you realize it or not. And then on the other side, I feel that Herod kept the Scriptures close by there when he sat on his throne, and people would marvel at that and nod and wink and say, it's not like him to have the book. And he would get John to read to him and explain the passage. For all we know, there was a meeting in the royal house every day. And I'm sure that Herod would say to John, pray for me. Will you pray now? And there was prayer in the court where before there was nothing but drunkenness and blasphemy. Oh, big changes have come about. And over the past year, as you have listened to the things of God, there have been tremendous changes in you. But the disastrous thing with Herod is, he went ever so far along the road to heaven. He didn't go far enough. He did many things, ever so many things. But you see, he didn't do the one thing. That's it. I do believe that there are a number of people in this congregation, and you've come ever so far along the road to heaven. You have responded to the Word, and there have been changes. Oh yes. Oh, for a fact, there may be changes in company, and you're not with the old crowd so much now, the way you used to be. And the language has changed, your whole demeanor. You're lifting the Bible more and more. You're willing now to listen, and you're glad you can listen. You're really glad you're hearing the Word of God. But the fact is, you haven't taken the step to come to Christ. Oh, how long do we need to learn that reformation is not regeneration, conviction's not conversion? And you may be trusting, who knows, somebody here tonight could be trusting in church loyalty, trusting in your efforts to lead an upright life, trusting in baptism, trusting in confirmation, trusting in absolution, which will not take away sin. You can get to be so near to the kingdom, and you're still not in it, for Herod is lost. He's in hell tonight. And how did he come to be lost? Let me sum up very quickly. He didn't do the one thing. It seemed as if he stands there in the outer court when he could enter in. Stands on the threshold of the kingdom instead of taking the step that matters. And some are like that. I wouldn't at all be surprised, but there's a man or woman here in this service and you have still to take the step. The Lord has been dealing with you. And you have come to learn the truth just the same as Herod. And you've advanced, oh, you've advanced ever so far along the way, but you haven't taken the step that counts. Don't hesitate on the doorstep when, if you venture on by faith, you can enter into Christ. And it's clear, Herod let the woman in his life prevent him from getting right with God. He couldn't give up the woman up. I don't know what it is that's hindering you from coming, but I'm certain the devil will create this and that and the other thing to block your way to heaven. And you need to say, whatever the cost, I'm going to decide for Christ and for heaven. It's Jesus Christ first, no matter what else stands in the way. As far as the woman here is concerned, Herod had been trapped into doing wrong. And you've got to beware of the wrong sort of relationship. It's easy to form the wrong kind of relationship, and I fear for some in this house. When you form the wrong relationship, that may well prove to be the snare for your own soul. Herod could not make the break with the woman. The Lord gives us a very interesting picture of him. We'll not turn to it now, but it's at the end of Luke chapter 13. Go and tell that fox. And maybe John didn't know, but Herod has his picture drawn so accurately by the Savior. Just a fox. And you may know something of the nature of the fox. He's such a sly, cunning worker. He will work his way around at the back, lie down in the grass, hide himself, creep forward another little bit. You'll hardly know he's there. He always avoids confrontation. Ah, that's the thing. That's the trouble with Herod. He hasn't got the backbone and the courage to look that woman in the eye and say, "It's all over. Look, this relationship stands between me and heaven. If I don't come to the point where I say goodbye to sin and every relationship that hinders me from getting right with God, I'll end up in hell. It's either my sin or Christ. It's either heaven or hell." He needed to face her up, to look in her eye and say, "This is the end of our association." I may say to you tonight, you have to get right with God, whatever the pain, whatever the consequence. That matter of your soul's salvation has to come first. And let me say again, Herod hesitates when he should be acting. He lingers there. He stands back when he should come. I notice verse 27. Immediately the king. How quick he is to do the wrong thing. And yet how slow to do the right thing. I see in verse 25 the word straightway. I see in verse 25 the word haste. The devil's in a hurry. He will hasten you on down the road of sin. Your mind may be filled with all sorts of extraneous sounds. Your life cluttered with, an assortment of interests. So you don't have time. You don't have time for God. You don't have time for the Bible. You don't have time to be saved. Herod is lost because he will not give up the crowd. It's the people who sat with him, you see. Verse 22. Them that sat with him. And mention is made of them a little further in verse 26, because of those who sat beside him. The company can tell. The wrong kind of company can keep you out of heaven. I know there are some who can't really face up to the necessity to tell friends, "Look, I love the Lord. I'm starting out for heaven. I'm going to make the break with sin. I'm going to break with all that I know to be wrong. I'm going to live for God." You have to make the break. You must stand up and be counted. You're not to be like Herod and run away and hope that somehow you'll still get by. He's saying here, when he hears of Christ and the fame of the Lord, "Oh, that's John. That's John risen from the dead." And I think I can see in that some sort of hope that Herod has. "Well, I can get back. I can redeem my position. I did the wrong thing. I put that man to death. Oh, that I could turn the clock back." Beware of that which will take you to hell. And Herod, when he made the decision, according to verse 26, is exceeding sorry. I would say he knows all about that sorrow tonight. He can still remember making that rash and foolish statement. He still said, you can have half of the kingdom, whatever you ask. What a foolish thing to offer. He would have been better going back on his word than damning his soul. A man who is so delighted with the dance, so thrilled with the evening of pleasure, it was a kind of party, a birthday party. It was a birthday party that damned this man's soul forever in hell. Immediately, that's the hurry. Immediately. He has lingered when it comes to doing right, doing the one thing. But in terms of the world and sin, why? You rush on into that headlong. And this is the tragedy of it all. Two men in the verse. One tonight is in heaven. He has no regrets. One is in hell. The sorrow that he had that night is still with him. I have to tell you this. If you fail to do the right thing, and if you say no to the Lord, you're going to regret that. But if you say yes to Christ and do the right thing, you'll never be sorry. You started out for heaven. You'll never be sorry you gave your heart to the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. As we linger in the Lord's presence tonight, how do you stand with God? With John the Baptist, there are no regrets, for he's in glory. He has crossed over the river. He has gone in to be with the King. There are no regrets to the man who does right and who will start out for heaven, who will trust Christ and be saved. But for that man who holds on to the word and won't quit with sin, I just tremble to say it. I hesitate to say it. But there is a picture of Herod at the last. Sorry. A man, his soul filled with darkness and sorrow and despair, living without God. Don't do the wrong thing. Could I help you to come to Christ? Some of you here have been considering taking that step, and you've thought about it for a long, long time. I want you to take the step and come tonight.